been exciting. You know, even just sitting up here and seeing folks coming and praying, and you know, just as the service is getting started, seeing things being taken care of, and as we sit and watch, you know, we've already had one person give their life to Christ this morning. So, you know, that's what God does. That's what kind of a God we serve. Is He not amazing this morning? I'm so thankful. We're still, as Michael said, we're starting out this series, Inconceivable Grace. And I want to take a look this morning at a couple brothers that they were kind of one and the same, but in a way they were different. We're going to look at them this morning as somewhat of rebels. They come into this, and if you have your Bibles with you, go to Luke chapter 15 with me this morning. But we're going to take a look at these brothers, and we usually focus just on the one brother. We look on the younger brother and see, you know, we pay so much attention to his life, but we don't necessarily pay a whole lot of attention to the older one because he's kind of quiet. He doesn't say a whole lot and do a whole lot of stuff. But Luke chapter 15, we're going to start reading here in the 11th verse, if you'll bear with me this morning. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So obviously we're looking at the story of the prodigal son this morning. And you know, we see this guy, and we pay so much attention to him, to the prodigal son, but you know, we leave out the fact sometimes that he has an older brother here. And when we look at him, you know, this situation was a little bit different, a little bit unique. And the fact that the children, the sons, didn't get the father's inheritance usually until the father died. It wasn't a thing to go and ask, you know, "Dad, I want my stuff now. I'm ready to have my inheritance." It didn't take place until the father died. But this younger son, he goes to his father and he asks him, he says, "You know what? I want what I've got coming to me. I want my stuff. It's time." And so he asks him for his inheritance, and it says that the father divided to them the portion of his livelihood. The father took what he had, he took his belongings, and didn't just give them to the one son. He didn't give it to the son that asked for it. He didn't just take what the half that was coming to the younger son and say, "All right, here you go. You know, here's your stuff," and hold everything else back, wait until he passed away so that the older son could get that. And I think it's such an amazing picture of God and an amazing picture of what the Heavenly Father does for us. See, when the son asked for his inheritance, the father didn't hold anything back. He was still alive and well. He could have kept everything he had. He had the option to make the decision that, "No, I'm not going to give you anything," or, "Yeah, I'll give you your portion, but, you know, for my older son, I'm going to hold that back and make him wait." He didn't do that. See, the father divided it up between the sons. He gave of everything that he had so that his sons might get their inheritance. Our Heavenly Father didn't hold back when it came to blessing us and to showing us grace and mercy. God didn't hold back when it came time when He needed to give us grace, when He needed to show us in a time that we needed grace. He didn't hold back in giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. He didn't say, "You know what, we'll continue, and you know, things seem to be going well with the sacrifices, so you guys keep going on your way about that, and we'll just stay your sins for a year, and we'll go through this process every year." He didn't hold back with that, but He said, "You know what, I'm going to send a sacrifice once and for all. I'm going to send the very best. I'm going to give you everything that I have. And that's my one and only Son, Jesus Christ. I'm giving everything that I've got so that you might have salvation, so that you all might be able to have my grace and mercy." And so He didn't hold back at all. And this father here in this story, He didn't hold back. He didn't just keep part of what he had so that you know, he could hold on to it and make good use of it. He knew exactly what this son was going to do. Don't think that he didn't, you know, go into this, giving this inheritance, expecting that his son was, you know, planning on going downtown and open up a savings account or to invest in mutual funds so that he can, you know, grow the wealth and make sure everything's taken care of. This father knew exactly what was going to happen when he gave his son his inheritance. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He may not have known the exact deed that his son was going to do, but I'm sure that when he gave his son the inheritance, he knew that it wasn't going to be around for long. It was just going to be a matter of time before he went out and squandered everything that he was given. It was going to be just a matter of time before he went out and started making bad decisions, started making mistakes, and started destroying everything that this father had worked for. You think God doesn't know what he's doing when he gave us his son? He knew exactly what we were going to do with him. He knew how we were going to live our lives. He knew the kinds of things that we were going to do and say. Yet he was still willing to send his son to die on the cross for us. He knew the things that we were going to go through in life, the way we were going to act. Even those times when we're not acting as Christ-like as we should be. He knew about those times. But he said, you know what? I'm going to give it to you anyhow. I'm going to provide you with this opportunity anyhow. This father done something that many of us are scared to do. But he had to risk losing his son. He had to risk losing his son by giving him something far more than what this son asked for. As we read through that story, we see that the son wanted his inheritance, and that's where our focus automatically goes. The son wanted the portion of the inheritance that was coming to him. And the father, rightly, he gave it to him, but he gave him something even more than that. He gave his son grace that day. When he handed him that inheritance, he gave him grace to be able to step out and to take what he had just given him and to go use it as he saw fit, to go use it and do the things that the father knew he was going to do anyhow. But he stepped back and gave him room to go and use this inheritance. And when we see this, you know, we look at this and it's a perfect example of God's love for an unloving people. The son wasn't thinking a bit about his father at this time. He wasn't concerned about, you know, is this going to break my dad's heart when I take this money and I leave? When I take everything that he just given me and I run off and I go do what I want to, is it going to bother my father any at all? Is it going to hurt my family? Is it going to do anything at all? See, he didn't take into consideration what was going to happen to those around him. He didn't take into consideration anybody that was close to him at this time. And he was so self-centered and so worried about himself that he was just worried about, I'm going to get the money and I'm going to run. I'm going to get what I have here and I'm going to take off and go do what I want to do. But it shows God's love for us. In a way that he cared, this father cared for somebody that quite frankly didn't care for him. We can get to a point in our lives, and we come to places in our lives sometimes, when our love for the father doesn't always show. Our caring and our concern for God is not always visible to us. You know, it's hard to see that sometimes. We get so self-centered and so righteous, and we look at this son, and it's so easy to look at him and say, you know, why in the world would he do that? He had it made. He was living in his father's house. He was working for the father, taking care of everything. The inheritance was coming to him when the father passed away. He wasn't in want. He wasn't in need for anything. Why in the world would this son take his inheritance and go waste it and do all this stuff and do such a crazy thing? But yet we can turn that around and look the same way and say, why is it so hard to accept the gospel? We sit and read God's word, and we can see that God has provided for our every need. We can see that God is there to lead and to guide us and to show us the proper way. Why in the world is it so hard to accept? You know, and for those of us that are saved, that have received Christ as our Savior, it seems like such an easy thing. Why in the world wouldn't somebody want this? It's such a great gift. It's a free gift. It's something that God's done for each and every one of us. So why would we not want that? Because the gospel only sounds good to a heart that knows it's bad. When we realize that we're lost and we're in need of a Savior, when we realize that we're lost and we need grace in our life, that we need a loving Father that's standing there with open arms ready for us and waiting on us, the gospel starts sounding pretty good at that point. But when we're out there doing everything we can to get away from God, to get out of the Father's house and to get away from anything that He's given us because we want to take the things that He's blessed us with and just do whatever we want with them, the gospel don't sound so great anymore because it's rough and abrasive and it's piercing to our soul. But when we realize, yeah, you know what? My life ain't as squeaky clean as what I thought it was. My life is not going down the path I thought it needed to be. I need something that I'm not able to provide for myself. I need something that nobody else is able to provide for myself. When we start realizing that these things that are taking place in our life, the way we live in our lives, is not going anywhere. And when we realize that we need something or we need somebody, then all of a sudden the gospel starts looking pretty good. And it starts seeming like something that, hey, you know what, this may really just be the answer. That stuff those people talk about all the time, that grace and that salvation and mercy of God, hey, maybe there is something to that. Maybe there is something. And we can see that through this parable here. You know, when this son, he was given everything that he needed. He was given everything he wanted. It says he went off into a far country. And basically, he just squandered it all. He done whatever he wanted to. He done anything he wanted, lived his life, had a wild life, had a good time, partying it up. Let's have a great time. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself broke and empty. No inheritance left, no money left, nothing to do. And so he went and he joined himself to this man, and the guy put him to work out in the fields with the swine. He puts him out there, and he's so hungry and he's so desperate for something that even the pods, even the food that the pigs were eating, started looking good to him. Even the stuff that he was, the slop that he was serving these hogs, started looking good to him. He was that desperate and hungry for something. And when we come to that point in our life spiritually, when we're so hungry that you know, everything just starts looking good, we need something to sustain us. We come to that realization that this young man did, that, you know what? Here I am starving to death, and even my father's servants are eating better than I am. Even the people that you know, they're not even the sons of my father. They're not even living in dad's house. But even those people, they're eating better than I am. They're living better than I have. And you know what? They've got more to spare. And if I don't do something now, I'm going to die right where I'm at. We've got to come to that realization in our life that, you know what? Even those people that we may look at and say, well, it's bad. But we do. We so many times so easy to look at other people's life. Well, I know what they do. I know how they live. I know the things they've said. I know the things they've done. But do you know about the grace that they have? Do you know about the mercy that God showed in their life? See, that's the thing that we don't always see. It's easy to look at somebody and see the outside and see what's going on. But we don't always see that grace and mercy that's been poured out upon their life. We don't see the kind of love that God has poured into these people. And so it's easy to sit and say, man, you know what? They've got it all together. But what this guy doesn't realize is his father has shown grace and mercy to these people because they're still there in his house. And he's loved on them. He's taken care of them. And when we come to the point in our life, we realize, I'm going to die where I'm at. We start realizing, you know what? Maybe the Father's house is where I need to be. Maybe I need to go back to the Father. Maybe I need to go back to where everything was provided for me, where I know I was taken care of, and where I'm going to be fed, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to grow. And this son here, he done that very thing. It's easy to know when we've done wrong. We sit and read the Bible, and we can tell when we've done wrong, and then we look at it as a list of do's and don'ts sometimes, and that's great. That's great because, it does provide us a way for moral living, for right living. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of people out there believe that. Whether they say it comes from the Bible or wherever, they believe we ought to live right, we ought to live morally. But there's a problem with that in Romans 7, verse 19. Paul tells us, says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Basically what he's saying is, you know what, the good stuff I want to do, I'm not doing it. But that evil thing, those things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm practicing. Those are the things I'm doing. So, you know, even though it can tell us the good and the bad, and it shows us what we've done wrong, it can inspire us to do the right thing. That comes from within. That's God, that's the Holy Spirit that begins to dwell within us. That's God that begins to nudge and to push us. That's that grace of God that says, you know what? Yeah, you've messed up. But I've got an answer for that. Yeah, you made a mistake, but you know what? My grace is going to cover those. My love and my mercy, the salvation of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ is going to cover those things. You've made a mistake. We can look at this and take it as a list of do's and don'ts all day long. But do's and don'ts get us anywhere. Do's and don'ts aren't going to take us very far because there's a lot of people out there that are lost and dying and going to hell that are doing the do's and don'ts all day long. They've followed those all their life. They're perfectly fine with the do's and don'ts and follow the law and follow the rules, and that's great. And you know, the thing of it is society doesn't care why you're following the rules or why we follow the laws as long as we obey. It doesn't matter why we follow the rules, why we're doing, why are we being good? Why are we making sure that, you know, we're not breaking any laws? They don't care why you're doing it as long as you're doing it. And the problem with that, again, we said we didn't look at the older son, but this older son, he had done everything the father had asked him. And when the younger son had came home, you can see him and he kind of gets angry with his father. He says, you know what? I've done everything you've asked me. I've been here. I've not transgressed against you. I've stayed here working, and yet you've never killed a fatted calf for me. You've never threw a party like this for me. I've done everything you've wanted me to do. So what is it that I'm doing wrong? The problem was, the older son was just going along and obeying because it was a thing to do. He was just going along and obeying, thinking that if I'm good enough and if I mind just enough, the Father's going to be pleased with me. If I follow the law just right, He's going to love me. See, my younger brother, he took off and he's out there living a crazy life. Surely to goodness, Dad's going to be mad at him. Surely to goodness, he's going to be upset with him because he's out here doing whatever he wants to do. He's done lost half the inheritance, and here I am being the good son. Here I am being the one that's following the rules and doing what needs to be done. And you know, I'm not upsetting Dad. I'm out doing what he's asking me to do. I'm the rule follower. I'm not the rebel. But the problem is, his motivation wasn't right. His motivation for doing what the Father asked him was nowhere near where it needed to be. You know, we refrain from doing these things. We refrain from doing wrong or not doing something really out of self-protection. It's so self-motivated. You know, we don't speed. Why? Because you don't want a ticket. Don't go rob a bank. Why? Because I don't want to go to jail. I'd like to have the money, but I don't want to go to jail. You know, and really and truly, for most people, something like that is the only thing that's keeping you from doing wrong. Is for your own self-protection. We follow these things because it's not that, you know, we feel a sense of urgency or need, but the only reason that we do these things, the only reason some of us keep our mouth shut when we're upset or aggravated about a situation is because then somebody else may perceive us in a bad light. Not because it would be a bad witness, not because it's not bringing glory to God, but because somebody's going to think bad about me. Otherwise, we'd sit here and people be going off on each other left and right. It's our own self-preservation. It's motivated by selfish deeds. We obey the law. We follow the rules because of selfish deeds. And it's all through self-protection. In Matthew 15, let me see here, verses 8 and 9, I think. Jump here real quick. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So these people, you know what? They're doing these things. They're honoring me. They're giving me this lip service. But, you know, their heart is far from me. Their heart's not where it needs to be. You know, if we're so proud of obedience, we're so proud of doing the right thing and following the law, and you know what? I've never got a ticket. I've never done this. I've never done that. And you know, we walk around and we're so proud of these accomplishments. Of number one, doing things that you're supposed to anyhow. But why are we proud of our accomplishments? Why are we proud of our obedience if our heart's not in the right place? Why are we get so excited about I'm following the rules and I'm following the law, but our heart's not there? See, that's where the older son was. He was so proud of himself for following the rules and doing what the Father asked him. But his heart wasn't in the right place. His thoughts were, if I do what I'm supposed to, when Dad dies, I get everything. If I just do what I'm supposed to, everything's going to go all right. But you know, we're so proud when our hearts are far from God. Yeah, we should do the right thing. And yes, we should, you know, we're supposed to follow the laws and do all that stuff. But when it's just purely out of self-preservation, our heart's not in the right spot. We're not doing what God's asked us to do. If all God wanted out of us was obedience, why does He not command us to be like the Pharisees? Those guys were good at obedience. Those guys were real good at obeying. They knew the law. They followed the law. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Again, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus calls out to him and says, you know, if
if all He wants out of us is just obedience, if all He wants out of us is just follow the law and do good, and you're all right, why not be like the Pharisees? Yeah, He just called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they're just following the law, not out of any sense of love or concern or whatever for God, but they're following the law out of self-preservation. They're following the law. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you know what, outwardly, you look beautiful. And maybe some of us are sitting here this morning and you're that way. And you say, you know what, that could be me. You know, I'm a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, everything looks great. I've got a together. We come in, we sit down, life is great, and nobody would know the difference if something's happening to my life. Man, I'm dead on the inside. On the inside, things are falling apart and things are breaking and things are going ways that, you know, nobody would even imagine. That's what Jesus is saying here to them. You guys have got it together on the outside, and these people look at you and you all know, you know the law and you're following the law, and yeah, everybody turns to you. They put their trust in you to understand the law and to do all this stuff. But on the inside, you're just dry bones. You're falling apart. And outwardly, you appear as righteous men. But inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There's nothing on the inside that matters. There's nothing on the inside that is good. And we get so worried. But the fact of the matter is, our sin has more to do with what's on the inside of us than what's on the outside. We worry so much about what people say, what people do, and what's happening. And we worry about the sins that we see, those problems that we see that are visible, those issues that we see that we think, man, you know what? We can put our finger on it and say, that needs corrected. That needs fixed. That needs removed. That needs made different. That needs this. That needs that. And we're able to put our finger on all these little sins and all these little problems, whether it be in our own lives or somebody else's life. These things that we see outwardly. But the problem goes deeper than that. The problem is not just what's going on the outside, but it's more of what's happening on the inside. Jesus says it's not the issue with you guys looking right and doing right. If that's all I wanted, you all have it made. If all I needed was you to look right and to look proper, and I can assure you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're looking around at people sitting here in church and you know they've got their hands raised in worship, or you know they're praying or they're shouting whatever, and you think, man, I am a long way from that. God's got a lot of work to do on me if I ever plan to get there. Let me tell you something. Those people have been there and they may still be there right now. But the difference is they understand God's grace and they're able to stand with their hands up. They're able to lift their voice and shout and praise God because of the grace of God that dwells within them. Because they understand that even though I may be a mess and falling apart, God still loves me. God still cares about me. And with these sons here, the father knew, even though that son was a mess and falling apart, even though he'd absolutely just come within an inch of completely destroying his life, the father still loved him. He was still excited to see him come back home. He was still excited. And whenever he came back, he got the robe out and he dressed the fatted calf. He got everything ready. He threw a party. He went and hugged his son's neck and said, fell on his neck and he kissed him. He was so excited to see that son come home. Guys, listen, God's not afraid of you. You can approach Him. You can come to Him. He's going to be excited to see you come home. He's going to be excited to see you come back. There was a line in that song that Mary Ellen was singing there. It says, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. And that's so true. In God's house, there's a place for each and every one of us. If we just be willing to accept that, if we would just be willing to come home to the Father and say, you know what, here I am. Yeah, I've made a mess of my life. Yeah, I've made a big mistake. And I went and thought I could do it on my own. But you know what? I realize I can't. I realize everything I've done. And you know what, Lord, I need You. We need the Father's grace. We need His mercy. We try to measure up. And we try to, We think, well, if I get things just right, God will accept me. If I get things just right, He'll want me. But then when we realize what we've got to measure up to, Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who's perfect? But Jesus just said, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we use that as a standard, when we realize that, you know, us being perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect, we realize that we'll never attain that righteousness without Jesus Christ, without the grace and mercy of God in our life. Yeah, we're still messing up. We're still doing things. But when we realize, when we go back a few years, but it's something we say all the time, but it's not I, but Christ. Our Next Steps class, we use the sermons out of that series for Next Steps, and so that stays fresh in my mind all the time, but it's not I, but Christ. Yeah, when we realize that our measure of success, our measure of perfection is Jesus Christ, when He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, we understand that we'll never attain that righteousness on our own. We'll never attain that by ourselves, and that we need a Savior. We start seeing how desperate we truly are. But we also start seeing what a loving Heavenly Father we truly have, and how He's willing to extend that grace, how He's willing to extend that mercy. We think we're going to fix it all on our own. We think we're going to make it all better on our own. Because the problem is, truth be told, most of us are just control freaks. Why did this son want his inheritance? Because he's a control freak. Because if I get what I have, I can do what I want. Dad ain't telling me what to do anymore. I don't play second fiddle to Big Brother anymore. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. I control my life. I live my life the way I want to. And we're such control freaks. And he wanted this so that he could basically just live his life. And that need for control causes us to be so selfish in our lives. It causes us to ruin ourselves. We see how he ruined himself here. I won't lie, I'm the same way. And you guys, most of you probably know this. If not, I'll tell everybody. But I hate to fly. It scares me to death. I sometimes think that it would be better if they would let me sit up front with the pilot. And I'm not a pilot. Don't know how to fly a plane. But if we're going down, at least I know I've got my hands on it and I can try to make it. Okay, that's my mentality, no joke. If I'm going to crash this thing, at least I know that I'm part of the reason for it, not somebody else crashing it for me. Okay? The problem with that is most of us are crashing our own lives because we will not let go of the wheel. We are running our lives into the ground because we are too scared to let go and let God have control of our lives. We want to hold on to that thing, and if we go up in flames, then so be it. No pun intended there, but if we go up in flames, we're done. And we will hold on till the very end because I've got this. Even though I have no idea how to fly a plane. You ever seen those bumper stickers and those signs? And if you have them here, I'm sorry. You might want to go scratch your car later, but it says, God is my co-pilot. Listen, you don't know how to fly this plane called life. He's not your co-pilot. You're a passenger here. God is the pilot. He's the one that's in control. Okay? He's the one that's in control. When you try to pilot something and you want Him to be the co-pilot or whatever, I promise you're going down. It will not work. You've got to let go and let God have control. You've got to turn loose and let God have some control in your life. Because if not, right into the ground and you don't even see it. I don't care how bad I want to sit up there and hold on to those controls. And I really want to. But I know that there's somebody that knows how that plane works a whole lot better than I do. When it comes down to it, I don't have a clue. When it comes down to it, couldn't get the thing to even move on the ground, let alone in the air. What makes us think that we have the ability to control our lives in such a way that we know how to keep it moving, that we know how to keep ourselves afloat? What makes us think that we're so wise? Listen, we're going back to the manufacturer here, the one that created us. Said, if you will just let go, let me have control, this is going to go smooth. All right. I promise you, I'm not going to promise you there won't be turbulence, but you ain't going to nosedive into the ground. I ain't going to promise that it ain't going to get a little rough and maybe you'll get a little sick here and there. But this thing's going to sit back down and life's going to go on. And it's going to be all right when the ride's over. We've got to let go, guys. We've got to turn loose. when we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize that, you know what, I can't do it, we start getting to the beginning of grace. We start realizing that there is one who can, there is one who shows mercy to me, who shows grace, something that I don't deserve. But He's there to take care of me. God's love doesn't have any strings attached. It doesn't have, you know, He doesn't put any stipulations on His love for us. And again, it's so well depicted in the story there of the prodigal son. You realize when He came back, the father didn't stop and say, all right, listen, we're going to take you back. But you've got to apologize to everybody. You can come back, but listen, you ain't getting the good jobs anymore. You're working hard from here on out. You're going to make up and you're going to pay for what you've done. We'll take you back, but listen, no more stunts like this. You're going to toe the line. He didn't come at him with any stipulations. He was just so excited to see his son back that he was willing to throw a big party. He was willing to give him the best of everything he had. He'd already given him his inheritance. And yet now he's going to throw him a party. Yet now he's falling on his neck and kissing him. And just so excited. He spent his days watching for that son to come back. He was so excited that he was going to come back. He didn't put stipulations on that. And God doesn't put those on you. He's not looking at you saying, you know what, we'll welcome you back. And I'll take you back if you get yourself cleaned up. I'll take you back if you promise not to mess up anymore. God says, I love you so much, I just want you back. I don't care what condition you're in. That son probably didn't smell real well. He probably didn't look real great. I can imagine after spending all that time working with the pigs, probably wasn't treated real great. He wasn't exactly a picture of a model citizen walking back up the driveway, coming back to Dad's house. But the father didn't care how he looked. He didn't care how he smelled. He didn't care how he acted. He just cared that his son was coming home. God wants that for you this morning. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care. The Father doesn't ask you where you've been, what's been going on in your life. He said, you know what? I'm just glad to see you. I'm just happy you're here. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset. I'm just happy and glad that you're willing to come back home. And this morning it's time that maybe somebody needs to come back home. The Father was excited to see him. Why in the world would a father like that? Why would we as Christians, should we, love the unlovable? Why should we love and care for those that maybe don't care about us? Why should we love and care for those that doesn't care what's going on? A gentleman named Steve Brown said, children will run from the law and they'll run from grace. The ones who run from the law never come back. But the ones who run from grace always come back. Grace draws its own back home. Grace draws its own back home. Guys, God has shown us so much mercy and grace. And you may be sitting wondering, and you've seen it happen this morning. If you're hearing this, is your first time being with us. You've seen people come and pray, and as one would come pray, you'd see two or three more come up and get around them and pray. Why? Because those that are coming with them, they understand grace. They understand that at one point they were the one making that walk. And they understand that at some point in the future, they may be that one needing to make that walk. And that God showed them a measure of grace and mercy in their life, and they're reaching out showing that mercy and grace in somebody else's life. And we do that sometimes through just loving on somebody. Just showing them that we care and showing them that we're there for them. You know, we can run from the law and we can run from grace, but grace, we always come back home. Because grace draws its own back home. The Father showed grace because He already had this one son at home who thought He was a hired servant. That's why the Father didn't give Him these stipulations. He already had one son at home that thought He was a hired servant, and He didn't need another one. God's not looking for you to come and be His hired servant. He's not wanting you to come and to just work hard labor and just do the do's and don'ts and go through it. He wants you to come and have that relationship with Him. He wants you to come and spend that time with Him. That younger son, man, that relationship was strong. Why? Because the Father cared and He loved him so much. Didn't matter where he'd been, didn't matter what he'd done. The Father loved him unconditionally. Not as he should be, because none of us are as we should be. None of us are as we should be. But He loved him just where he was at. He reached out to him right where he was. Because he cared for him. He loved him. As we stand, I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never experienced the grace of God. Maybe you've never experienced the mercy of God. And you sit and think, man, I don't know. I don't know. With all the things that's happened in my life, with the way I've lived my life and the things that I've done, I'm almost ashamed to step forward because somebody's going to know I messed up. Guess what? We already know. Because the rest of us have too. The rest of us have been right there. We're going to ask you here in just a minute to bow your heads. I was thinking, as we were at Strength to Stand last weekend, 30 of our teenagers went, and as we stood in a room filled with 3,000 to 4,000 other teenagers and counselors and youth leaders, as they would give the invitation at the end of the services, and it was something amazing to see, but they would ask them if they wanted to trust Christ or whatever. They would ask them to stand up. And these kids, one by one, you'd see them all over this room pop up. Through the weekend, I think there were somewhere over 800 decisions made for Christ. But these kids would pop up and stand in front of their peers, in front of people they didn't have a clue who they were. Because their overwhelming need for a Savior, their overwhelming desire to have that relationship with Christ surpassed the fear of standing by themselves in a crowd of 3,000 or 4,000 people. Good news this morning is I've taken away that fear for you because you're already standing. I'm not going to ask you to do that. We've already solved problem number one. Problem number two, I can't help you with. That's going to be up to you this morning. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, with no one else looking around, just me and you, I would ask, would you lift your hand up and say, you know what? I've never trusted Christ. I've never made that decision. I know I need His grace in my life. I know I need salvation. I understand I don't deserve it. But I also understand God's offering it this morning. Would you just real quickly slip your hand up and right back down and say, you know what? Just pray for me.